Amen. Amen. Just remain standing, if you will. Turn in your Bible to Romans chapter number 10. Romans chapter number 10. Appreciate that song. I'm glad we got promises to stand on. Amen. Amen. A firm foundation. The Word of God will stand when the heavens and earth have passed away. Amen. You can rest assured on the Word of God. Matter of fact, everything in our life ought to be based on the promises of God, based on the Word of God. And that's the foundation on which we build. Amen. Romans chapter 10, I know, is a very familiar text. And while you're finding that, I'm going to read you a couple of verses from Ephesians chapter 2. Again, familiar, so you don't have to turn there. But Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 8 through 10, the Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Most time we stop there, but the next verse goes along with that. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Amen. Glad I'm saved by grace. It's not works that saves me. It's not works that keeps me. It's grace that got me in. Amen. Amen. But the same grace that saved me teaches me to do something for the Lord. Amen. And put me in the work of God. Amen. And so that's what he's talking about there. Romans chapter number 10 is what's known as the Romans Road. I'm not going to do the whole thing looking at chapter 3 and 6 and 10. But just looking at chapter 10, what is a lot of times used in praying with a sinner, verse number 9, is the text that I want to start with and read down through verse number 13 as is normally used. And a thought on my heart that I hope will be helpful this morning. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I want to preach primarily from verse number 10. That's going to be the main verse that I'm going to use. But all these together, verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I want to preach this morning on this thought. Public confession of salvation. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please? Thank you, Lord. Yes, it is a blessing. Yes. Help us, Lord. Yes. Yes. Yes, Lord. Yes. Amen, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Well, we just had the baptism last Sunday night. Brother Nathan gave a public confession of salvation before his baptism. I believe that's proper. I believe that's the right way to do that. We dealt with the fact that nowhere in the Bible does it ever mention sprinkling of babies for baptism. Doesn't mention sprinkling adults for baptism. Matter of fact, it's always immersion. In the Bible, they'll go down into the water, they come up out of the water. And I'm just laying the groundwork. But there's also no baptism in the Bible of people that have not made a public confession of faith. Part of that baptism is a public profession. It is known to the people. Before they had baptistries in the church, they would go to a creek bank. For example, as John the Baptist did that, our Lord, the disciples baptized in the creeks. And in the places, then we got them in. But it was a public confession of faith in the Lord Jesus. Well, Paul talked about that here in the text that we're looking at. Now, I say these are extremely familiar verses. We know them very well. I'm sure that there's probably not a person in the sound of my voice over the radio or in our auditorium in particular that is not distinctly aware and accustomed to these verses that I just read to you. But they teach two doctrines, two different doctrines involved in one doctrine. And I say they go together, these two, to form sound doctrine about salvation. If you were to go to Bible college, you might study a subject called soteriology. Means the study of salvation or the doctrine of salvation. And we don't use that phrase very much, but there needs to be, in the day we're living in particular, there needs to be some clarity about what it is that actually saves a person from hell. Amen. What it is that actually saves a person from sin. It appears to me some people don't believe that they get saved from sin because they're still in sin. They want to be saved from hell. They don't want to go to hell when it's all, just like they don't want to go to jail. They want to be able to rob banks, just not go to jail. Amen. They want to, you name whatever. They want to be able to do what they want to do, but they just don't want to go, they want to get out a jail free card or maybe say a get out of hell free card that they're wanting for salvation. That's not what salvation is. Salvation, amen, deals with the sin issue. Amen. And of course we know that, and I'm preaching to the choir when I say that. But I want to think about this doctrine of salvation. I'm interested in looking at that today in my sermon. Now, I want us to think intelligently and logically about what we believe about the subject of salvation. I want us to weigh it against the scriptures. By the way, we don't adjust the scriptures to fit what we experience. We need to adjust our experience to fit the Bible. Amen. What we believe and what we experience, amen, ought to go along with the Bible. But when we say, I believe this about salvation, why do we believe that? Do we believe it because this is how it happened to me? Or do we believe that because this is what the Bible said and this is what happened to me? Amen. That's what I want us to weigh it with, the scriptures and our experience. See if our experience lines up with the Word of God. Amen. So I want to take our text and apply it to other scriptures in the Bible so that we might get a right understanding. I'm not going to have you turn everywhere, but I'll give you just one place. If you will, turn to the book of Psalm, chapter number 34. Psalm chapter 34 and verse number 8. I will read that verse. I'll give you my first point. And actually, I've only got 2 points for my sermon today. And so maybe that means it won't be all that long. I don't know. Psalm chapter number 34 and verse number 8 has, again, a familiar thought, but a great phrase. Psalm 34, verse number 8 says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, that goes with our text in chapter number 10 of Romans and verse number 10. He says, For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Here's my first point. You might want to write this down. It's a lengthy point. Number one, salvation takes place by an experience of faith in Christ within the heart and outside of the view of man. I'll say that again because I said it's lengthy. Salvation takes place by an experience of faith in Christ within the heart and outside the view of man. I cannot see when you believe in your heart. Amen. Man cannot say. That's, by the way, that's one reason why I'm not going to say, all right, now I know you're saved. Go on and live in that profession the rest of your life. Don't let anybody shake you because I know you're saved. No, I don't know that. I don't know when you believe in your heart. It takes place outside of the view of man. I'm using this analogy that David used in Psalm 34. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. When you taste of something, you take it in. Amen. You put it in your mouth. Matter of fact, when you taste, I've eaten food and didn't even know what it tasted like. Didn't pay a bit of attention what it tasted like. Right? But when you actually taste of something, you're deliberately doing it. You're deliberately taking it in and you're deliberately thinking about, concentrating on what you've just taken in.
You think about the texture. You think about the flavor. You think about the heat or lack of heat or whatever the case is. You decide at that moment if you're going to receive it or reject it. If you're going to take it into your digestive system and let it become a part of you, or you're going to spit it out. That's what happens when a heart comes to Jesus. Amen. When a heart comes to Jesus, they taste. They think about the commands that He's made and the promises that He's made. They think about what He has offered unto them. And they make a decision, to be honest with you, a logical, rational decision. Am I going to take that in to me, or am I going to spit it out? Amen. It's something that takes place in the heart of a man. The Apostle Peter used the same analogy when he's talking about a newborn Christian. He says in 1 Peter 2, 2 and 3, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. He said, if you've taken the Lord in, you know He's gracious, you're just glad to get Him. Then he said, you ought to hunger after the word of God. Amen. Amen. And so he's that idea. So if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. If you've done that, he says, now you are a newborn Christian, a babe in Christ. And as little babies, physical babies, desire milk, he said, you ought to desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow properly. Amen. Amen. Peter is talking about an innate desire that is within the believer. Amen. That innate desire that is there upon salvation, the minute you get saved and the moments following your salvation, there is a hunger and a desire and a love for the Word of God. Amen. Whereas in the past, maybe you could take it or leave it. Didn't mean so much to you. Once you get saved, you realize how precious that Word of God is. Amen. How wonderful that Word of God is. And you can't go long without getting another dose of it. Amen. Just like a babe longing after that milk. Amen. And so Peter's dealing with that innate desire once you've tasted it. Now, what I'm dealing with first here is what takes place in the heart, as I said, outside of the view of man. I can't see your desire for the Word of God. I can't see your taking Christ into your heart. Although I might see the repercussions of it, I might notice you showing up at church. I might notice that you're paying attention to what's being said. I might notice that you're carrying a Bible, whereas you hadn't been doing so in the past, or whatever the case is. There may be things that we can see on the outside, but it's because of what's taking place on the inside that we could not see. Amen. Amen. And so I believe that when a person believes on Christ and desires the Word of God as Peter spake, it'll start showing up in things on the outside. Brother Paul uses that same talk about the indwelt salvation, the work of God taking place in the heart of the believer. Romans chapter 8, if you want to turn back probably a page, Romans chapter 8 verse 14. He says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Amen. Now we know that the believer is led by the Spirit of God. That's what he said in Romans 8:14. The believer is led by the Spirit of God. Not an outward sign, not an audible voice, but in his heart he knows the wooing of the Holy Ghost. In his heart he knows the language of the Son of God. In his heart he hears the words and the commands of God the Father. Amen. He's led by the Spirit in the inner man, outside the view of man. But in his heart he knows it to be so. Amen. Paul's talking about that. I might say in his heart and his mind. You know that, and you hear and you feel the moving of God, the Spirit of God speaking to your heart. But he says, you've received in verse number 15. Let me get back there. In verse number 15, he says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption. Where did you get the spirit of adoption? It came into your heart. Amen. It's came into on the inside is what I'm dealing with here. Amen. And so, and by the way, that's where we cry. We cry out from our heart to God. Amen. Again, there may be and probably will be audible cries unto God, audible prayers unto God, visible times of prayer unto God, if those are taking place in the heart. If the Spirit of God is dwelling in the heart, there may be some visible signs that can be seen, but those are only the after effects of what has taken place already in the heart. Amen. Now, how is the Spirit of adoption received within the heart of the individual that's saved by the grace of God? Here's how. He has believed unto righteousness. That's what Romans 10:10 said. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Amen. Amen. Man believeth unto righteousness. He has called on God, whether he did it audibly or not, he did it in his heart. He has reached out towards God, whether he did it physically or not, he's done it in his heart. He has believed unto righteousness. How is a believer led by the Spirit of God? He's led in his heart. God uses his heart, speaks his heart. How does he do that? Because he has believed in his heart unto righteousness. Amen. Paul again makes that clear in Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 6. Here's what he said. He said, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Paul said, when you got saved, God's Holy Ghost came to live in your heart. Nobody else may not have saw it, but you know it. Amen. The Spirit of God moves into your heart. Amen. I remember thinking, or hearing this years ago, our son Daniel, he said, he announced a call to preach when he was just a young boy, maybe 11 or 12 years old, and later said that he missed it, but he made this. He said, if there's a rat in that box, there'd be some evidence of it. He said, if God's in your heart, there ought to be some evidence of it. Amen. Amen. That's right. There ought to be some evidence that God's in there. But that is only the after effects of what is taking place in the heart. Man believes in his heart. He believes unto righteousness. Amen. Amen. Now, all of this, and much more that we don't have time to cover in this sermon, takes place in the heart of the believer, outside of the view of man or the observance of man. It takes place at the moment of salvation. Amen. This can and often does take place while they're still sitting in the pew. Amen. While they're sitting in the pew. Amen. Maybe you're praying in the privacy of your own home. Maybe you're praying in an automobile, a vehicle, or even a place of business. All that, a person can get saved in those places when he believes unto righteousness. Amen. Amen. It takes place wherever and whenever a believer or when a heart turns to God in faith, that's the moment God reaches down and saves them by his grace. They taste and see that the Lord is gracious. Amen. They take him in. They accept him. Amen. They take him into their system. And that moment they believed unto righteousness. Amen. They've chosen not to spit him out. Amen. When the Lord is offered unto them. Now, I say this. All this can take place without you raising a hand or shedding a tear or coming forward to an altar or repeating a prayer. But it cannot take place without you repenting of your sin and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You must believe. Not just believe that there is a God. Not just believe that Jesus was a good man. Not just believe that you want a better life. You've got to believe unto righteousness. Now, if we'll be honest, there's not a person in the world that considers themselves righteous. Now, they may say they do, but in reality, they know themselves. They're not righteous before a holy God. They don't have any hope of righteousness before a holy God. The only righteous one, there's none righteous, no, not one. That's what the Bible says, isn't it? The only righteous one is the Son of God. Right. Amen. He's the righteous judge. That's what Paul called him in 2 Timothy. He's the righteous judge. He is the righteous one. He's the Son of God. He's the one that the voice spoke when he was being baptized and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Amen. That voice spoke on that mountain when he was being transfigured, and Peter and James and John were there, and Moses and Elijah were there, and Peter said we ought to build 3 tabernacles, 1 for Moses, 1 for Elijah, and 1 for the Lord. And that voice from heaven again spoke and said, "This is my beloved son. Hear ye him." He said, he's the one you ought to be paying attention to. And when the heart believes unto righteousness, it's not that we believe we can do better. It's that we believe he already done it all. Amen. It's that we recognize he has fulfilled the law's demand. He has fulfilled the Father's will. And our only hope is him in our life. Amen. Amen. So I say we've turned from our sins. We've turned to Christ. That's what repentance is. We have believed unto righteousness. All of that takes place in the heart of the individual. Faith is a matter of the heart. Amen. By the way, the Word of God speaks to the heart. The Word of God's quick and powerful. He says that in Hebrews 4:12. "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even unto the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." That's why the Word of God's powerful. It's more than just a motivational speech. It's more than just a good lesson. The Word of God cuts us right to our heart and reveals to us right where we are and right what we need. Amen. The Word of God speaks to the heart. That's where you got to believe. And the Word of God comes in the heart. By the way, faith is a matter of the heart. How do you get faith? Faith comes by hearing, Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When the Word of God comes into your heart, a seed is planted if you'll take it in. A seed is planted. And God will work on that, and God can speak faith to the heart. And so you're saved by grace through faith. Amen. All that takes place in the heart of a man. Or Hebrews 11:6. We know this verse. "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Faith in the heart, believing that God exists. Believing that not only God exists, but that God keeps his promises. Amen. Amen. And we're clinging to those promises, standing on those promises as we've sung about. Amen. So that is believing unto righteousness. Thus far, I've only spoken about that which takes place in the heart of the individual. But our text says there's more than that. Look at it. Romans 10:10. There's more. There's not only what takes place inside the heart, there's something that takes place outside the heart. It deals with the outward expression of what has taken place in the heart. Romans 10:10. "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness." There's that first part. And, underline that word, and, there's something else here. "And with the mouth." Let me find it again. "And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Amen. Now there are some that believe and teach that that first step of believing in the heart is all that's necessary. All you gotta do is believe in your heart and you're saved. But according to this text, there's an "and" there. There's something that goes along with it. There must be an outward expression of that inward experience. Amen. There must be an outward expression of that inward experience. For, and you ought to underline that word, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Amen. Now, I just completed the point that says salvation takes place by an experience of faith in Christ without, or within the heart, and outside the view of man. Point number 2. Salvation, which takes place by an experience of faith in Christ within the heart, is also expressed outward itself. Amen. It expresses itself outward as well. "And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation." The believing in the heart is only the beginning of the matter. It's only the beginning. There's more that is to continue. There's an outward expression. Now, let me make this note before I hope I'm not totally confusing somebody. I want to make this clarifying statement. Two things particularly. This is not saying that a person is not saved if they cannot tell somebody that they're saved. There are cases when people cannot speak. If they can't speak audibly, can they be saved? I know a woman, she's passed away now, but I have all confidence in the world that that woman was saved. She showed every evidence. I mean, my whole life of what I knew of her, she showed evidence of faith in Christ. Amen. I've seen her stand and with her mouth open, and she had the problem. She couldn't hardly close her mouth. She'd just drool and keep a handkerchief over her mouth. But she had some problems she's an old lady then, but as a child, she'd had problems and could never speak, but she'd go, and she'd point up and point to her heart, and then she'd point back to heaven. Amen. Knowing she's going to heaven. I've seen her do that testimony and over and over. It's not the words you say that make you saved. Amen. It's not the words you say that make you saved. I'll say that again. You may not be able to say words. Amen. I've got a first cousin, the one that his dad just passed away, that when he gets ready to testify, he becomes so emotional. And I've seen him just stand up and just bust it. He can't say what he's trying to say. He just cries and just so emotional. And yet he says a lot when he says such things. Amen. Amen. So I'm not saying that if you're not able to say a word that you not be saved. There may be an occasion where a person's all alone. And they can't get to somebody and tell them they believe, and then perhaps they pass away before they have a chance to tell somebody that they're saved. I wouldn't doubt that salvation experience. I'm not saying that couldn't happen. It's not saying that, by the way, here's the second thing. It's not saying that you weren't saved the moment you believed before you ever got up and told it. I used the illustration the other night, and this is what got me thinking down this line again. That my father-in-law, he sat over on this side, over about where, maybe about where Miss Emily's sitting. And when he came forward to get saved, he stepped out and he came down and I prayed with him and we rejoiced with him and he said he got saved. But he said later, he said, I believe the minute I took my first step, he said, when I stepped out of the pew into the aisle, I felt like God saved me that very moment. And I had somebody say later, they said, no, that's not scriptural because the Bible says you got to make confession with the mouth. Confession with the mouth is not the moment you get saved. Confession with the mouth is that you have already been saved. Amen. That you have believed in Christ. You have believed under righteousness in your heart. Confession, that public confession is an after effect of what has already taken place. Amen. When Brother Nathan stood up here Sunday night and said that he got saved, he didn't get saved Sunday night. He got saved on that Friday night of revival meeting is when he said he believed he got saved. Amen. So that outward statement was not what made it so. It just let us all know that something had taken place in his heart, and now that experience inside is expressing outside. Amen. And that's the idea that we've got here in the text. It's right here before us. So your salvation does not take place after you make that profession of public profession of faith, but it takes place before you make that public profession of faith. What I believe this text and many others in the Bible are saying is that a true experience of grace in the heart will have a definite expression of grace outside, outwardly. Amen. Amen. Miss Kristen gave the testimony that she got saved and she didn't tell Brother Houston about it because she knew how mean and hard and bad he was. And she got upset. She said, Brother Hall called her the devil, and she was saying you was worse than she was. Anyway, I'll just leave that alone. You can take it up with her afterwards. Amen. But here's my point. She said she got saved, however long it was, maybe a couple of months, I think, before that he ever got saved. And she hadn't told him for some length of time. I didn't mean she wasn't saved when she believed in her heart that she wasn't saved until she finally said it there. She finally said it out. That wasn't the idea. Here's the idea. With the moment you believe, that very moment you're saved by the grace of God. But there will be an outward expression. You can say, I'm not going to tell it. I'm going to keep it quiet. But there'll be something inside you that'll come out. Somebody will notice it in your life. Somebody will see it in your expression. And if you're not careful, you'll be telling it everywhere you go. Amen. Amen. I had an uncle, he's been dead a number of years, one of Mom's older brothers, got saved in the field, plowing with a mule. Amen. He said God had been dealing with this, having revival services, they'd have morning and night services, and they'd been to the morning service. Come back that afternoon, he was plowing with a mule, And God was dealing with him. He said he just laid the reins down and knelt down right there behind the plow and called on God and got saved. But he made up his mind he wasn't going to tell anybody. Wasn't going to tell anybody. He came, went in the house that evening for supper. When he walked in the door, Grandma said, "How you doing, Claude?" He said, "I just got saved." Amen. He said he couldn't help it. It's just something that came out. Amen. Well, that may be the experience that you have. Amen. When you really believe in the heart, that experience in the heart has an outward expression. Amen. Amen. The word used in our text, the word confession, in verse number 10, "And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." It actually means profession. It means expression. But it means promise as well. It's Strong's number 3670. The Greek word means, quote, "to assent," that is, covenant or acknowledge. Amen. A good illustration of that is what took place this week when Brother Kevin brought Miss Sarah a ring. And he expressed his love for her and desire for them to be married. I wasn't there, don't know all the details, but I'm just giving an illustration because I know that's how it happens when a person gets married. And she said, he said, "Will you?" She said, "I will," I guess, something along those lines. So it's taking place in her heart. But one of these days, there'll be some public confession made of that. They'll be among people, and she'll make pledge to him. He'll make pledge to her. There'll be vows that are spoken. Why? Because something's already happened in the heart. It's already happened in the heart. And they'll be making that public before all the people. That is a very good illustration of how God deals with sinners. Amen. There is a marriage. There is a love made, a proposal made to the heart. Amen. And that heart says, "I will." Amen. And when that heart says, "I will," it won't be long. They'll start talking about how much they love, like the song that they sang there, how much they love him and how much they adore him and how much they worship him. They can't tell it enough. Amen. Amen. There's three ways that I believe that salvation finds experience, and I'll be done with these three ways. Number one, it's expressed. Salvation finds expression. I said experience. Salvation finds expression. Number one, in our words. That's the case of our initial text here. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Amen. Amen. Well, I believe this. Your words tell what you believe. Amen. Your words tell what you believe. People say what they truly believe. It's scriptural, by the way. 2 Corinthians 4:13. Paul said, "We have in the same spirit of faith according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak." Amen. That's taken from Psalm 116. David said, "I believed, therefore have I spoken." Now you can believe something wrong. And if you do, you'll speak it wrong. Amen. But if you really believe something, you'll say what you believe. Amen. Our Lord thought it so important that we confess with our words what we have experienced in our heart. He said it twice in Matthew chapter number 10, verse 32 and 33. He said, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." Jesus said it's important what you confess. Luke chapter number 9, verse number 26. "For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." Jesus said, "If you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you one day." Your words express what you really believe. Turn to 1 John chapter number 4. We went through the book of 1 John some time ago. I don't know if it's a year ago or I think it's more than that, several months ago. Anyway, we went through the book of John, chapter number 4. He starts up verse number 1 about not believing ever spirit, and he's talking about false prophets. And look at what he says. I'm going to read the first three verses. "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know we the Spirit of God." Look here. "Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God, and this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now is it in the world. Even now already is it in the world. Amen. So John said, it's important you make a proper confession, because he said, if you don't confess right, it's because you've not believed right. Amen. Got the wrong spirit. So our salvation finds expression in our words. Number two, our salvation finds expression in our works. Amen. When there is a genuine faith in the heart, there will be works to bear it out in view of others. I know what people say. Well, it don't matter what anybody else thinks. I know what happened to me. It does matter what other people think. Amen. Now, they may think wrong, and you can wait till the judgment for that to find out, for that to be proved out. But here's the point I'm making. It does matter, because God didn't, nobody is an individual all to themselves. Nobody's an island unto themselves, right? God didn't save you just because He just wanted to save you. No, He saved you because He wants to save somebody else. Jesus didn't just come to save individuals. He came to seek and to save that, all that which is lost. All them that will come to Him. That's who He wants to come. Amen. So when He saved you, He wanted you to tell it so somebody else would hear it. And somebody else would have some hope. And somebody else could believe that promise. Might be for them. Amen. Amen. And so He wants us to share that. And it shows forth in our words, but it also shows forth in our works. Here's what James says in James chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Amen. He said the devils believe there's a God, but they don't live like there's a God. He said, if you really believe, your faith is active, you'll have some works with it. 2 Peter chapter number 1, verses 5 through 7. And besides this, given all diligence, add to your faith. He said, there's some things you ought to add. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Peter said, you ought to add some things to your faith. You believed in your heart? Good. Build on that. That's what he's saying. Amen. And our Lord said in Matthew chapter number 5 and verse number 16, He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Amen. Jesus said there ought to be something other people can see in you. Amen. Now we know we're not saved by works. I talked about that already. However, others will not know we're saved unless they see it in our works. They see it by our life. So we express our salvation in our words. We express our salvation in our works. I'm talking about public confession of faith. Number three, we express our salvation in our walk, the way we live. Amen. Where we go, the things we do, expresses our salvation. When a person is genuinely saved by God's grace, not only will their actions change, their whole life, their whole demeanor will change. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5 verses 8 and 9 says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Amen. You know what he's saying? He said you ought to walk after righteousness. You ought to walk after truth. You ought to walk after God. Those things that are true and just and right. Amen. 1 John chapter 5 verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Amen. You can get victory over those habits of sin. You can get victory over that old lifestyle. Amen. How you get that victory? By believing in your heart. Then it working out in your walk. Amen. Amen. Brother Kuhn loaned me a book that his mother-in-law had about the old-fashioned revival hour. And I've been reading in that some. And I'm in the letter part now. We're through with the biography part, really, in the letter part. And you'd be surprised how many letters they write in there. And for example, one man, I believe he's either 92 or 96 years old when he got saved, said he chewed tobacco his whole life. But he said, the day God saved me, he said, I laid it down and never took it up again. Now, how did he get that victory? 90-some years. He probably hadn't been chewing 96 years. If he's 96, probably hadn't been chewing more than 93 or 4. But he's able to lay it aside. How could he lay it aside? Victory came into his life. Victory. Amen. Victory can help you overcome those sins of the flesh, those desires of the flesh. Amen. How do you get that victory? Only by believing in your heart under righteousness. Amen. And it'll start confessing out. It'll confess in your mouth. It'll confess in your words, your walk, and your works. Amen. Saved people have a desire for holiness. Amen. There's no desire for holiness in your life. There's no reason to suspect that you've been born again. Amen. There's no desire for the things of God, no desire to clean up your life. There's no reason to suspect that you've been born again. Now, I've got verses on that. 1 Peter 1, verse 15 and 16. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Amen. 1 John 3, 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Amen. Now, I know that's talking about the second coming. If you hope Jesus is coming back, if you really believe that Jesus is coming back, you'll purify yourself. But I'll say this, if you really believe Jesus has saved you, you'll purify yourself. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Amen. You're saved. He said, live like it. Amen. I remember when I was a boy, we'd be going somewhere. Dad'd tell me and my brother, he said, hey boys, when we get there, don't act stupid. He'd say, act like you got good sense, whether you do or not. That's what he'd say. I mean, it was real pep talk. But if we didn't listen to him, we'd wished we had listened to him. Because it'd been stupid not to listen to him. Amen. But here's what Paul said. Paul said, you say you're saved? Then live like it. Amen. I don't remember who I heard say this first. I've heard several different men say it. They say, the world says, act like a Christian. If you're a Christian, act like a Christian. They say, no, don't act. We've got too many actors. Just be a Christian. Amen. Just be a Christian. If that's what you are, be that for the grace of God. Amen. The glory of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17. We know that verse very well. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, anybody that gets saved, he said, they are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Does that happen to most people that believe? No, it happens to all people that believe. That's what he said. Therefore, if any man, that's not just a male species, amen, gender, that's talking about all the humans. Anybody that gets saved by the grace of God gets changed by the same grace of God, amen. Because the same grace that brought us to Christ in salvation teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteous, and godly right here in this present world. Amen. So here's what I'm saying. There's a public confession of faith. You say, I believed in my heart. Paul said, prove it. Paul said, if you believe in your heart, you can do that unto salvation. It can happen without anybody knowing it. It can. But he said, if it's really happened, there ought to be something that shows forth. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Heads bowed and eyes closed as they come. This message has not been preached to bring confusion. Rather, I hope it's to pierce any fog of confusion that might be out there about a public profession of faith. Have you ever really trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you ever really had an experience down in your heart where you have believed unto righteousness? Where you've called on the Lord for salvation? Where you present yourself to Him a bankrupt, hopeless, helpless sinner, and said, Lord, if you don't save me, I'm going to die in my sin and go to hell. Lord, if you don't have mercy on me, there's no hope for me. There's nowhere else to turn. There's nowhere else to go. Where could I go? Thou only hast the words of life. But I'm glad the Bible says that if you'll come to Him, He will in no wise cast you out. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Would you call on Him today? Call on Him with your heart. Maybe you'd like to slip out and come down here and pray. That'll be great. That'll be wonderful. Call on Him with your heart. Father, thank You for the Word of God. Help us, Lord, as we stand on the Word of God, help us, dear Lord, to prove it. Prove it by our walk and prove it by our works and prove it by our words to bring You the glory You deserve. Help some sinner call on Christ today, Lord, I pray. Help them to find hope. Let the Word of God speak to their heart, and in their heart, faith might be planted. A seed that might believe the gospel and be saved by the good grace of God. Have Your way, Lord, we pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing. If you need to come, would you call on the Lord if He spoke to your heart while we sing?